syndrome. That's what we're studying today. Today we talk about the essentials in life, what is important. They have not long ago done a little poll, and they were asking, if you were to be sent to prison for a long time, what would be the books that you would be taking with you? The top three, the top two, maybe the book you would take with you. And the poll says that 98% of the people that were interviewed and were asked, they said they were going to bring their Bibles with them. Isn't that interesting that when we are in a situation where we need God, God becomes our first priority in life? What is essential in your life today? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41-42, it says that those who accepted the message of Jesus, they were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to the number every single day. They devoted themselves to the apostles, to the teachings, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. You see the priority of the first century church. Number one, they were following the apostles' doctrines. Number two, fellowship and breaking bread together. The Bible says that the first century church in the book of Acts was an extremely devoted church to the Word of God. So today, what is the challenge that we all face? The challenge that we face is as simple as reading our Bibles. We always struggle with that for many different reasons. The challenges that we have today is to spend time in prayer in a world that has so much going on all the time. This is what I call the Martha's syndrome. After studying this passage, I have a little promise for you. And the promise is that if you take this passage seriously, your life can be transformed as of today. Not because I am the one bringing the promise, not because I'm the one bringing the magical formula, because this is a biblical principle that we find in the Gospel of Luke that can transform your life today. The problem that we have today is, or are, the many distractions that we have. We all live a busy life. A lot of people that I know are pursuing their education. A lot of people that we know, sometimes they have financial problems. Sometimes they have the second, the third, or the fourth full-time job so they can provide for their families. Life is busy, and there are many distractions that we all face every single day. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 and 42, has a beautiful, beautiful passage, a beautiful principle that I think if we apply to our lives today, our lives can be transformed spiritually. It says here that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, we're going to talk about that in a second, where in the world were they going? He came to a village where a woman named Martha, she opened up her house to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and this will not be taken away from her." What an interesting story. This story is packed with many, many interesting facts. Number one, we see a woman in the first century related in the Gospel of Luke as someone that owns a property. It was her house. If you are a careful student of first century literature, you will see that women were never treated in a way that they could own anything. Women were always second-class citizens. And we see a very interesting fact here is that Mary owns her own home. Another interesting fact is that Jesus takes the time to visit them. And that should be a very interesting piece of information. If Jesus is taking the time to visit Martha and Mary and Lazarus, what does that say about Jesus' relationship with them? When we talk about the gospel writers, we always have to think about the gospel writers making choices about what is that they will put in their gospel or not. In the book of John, chapter 25, verse 21-25, it says there that, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." So the question that we have to ask is, why in the world Luke would take the time to write this story that has only a few verses to say that Jesus takes the time on a way to somewhere that seems to be important? Why would Jesus take the time to stop by the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Here we find the story of Martha and Mary that made into the Bible. But what is the point? What do we learn about it? One of the first things that I get out of this story is that there is a syndrome, there is a problem between two sisters. The story is told in two different ways. One sister that is concerned about the affairs of the day of the life and the business of life, and one sister that takes the time to be at the feet of Jesus. That's why I call the Martha syndrome. Where in the world is Jesus going? Some people say that you cannot study the Gospel of Luke and come through one of the most important texts found in the Gospel of Luke itself. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that said that Jesus, at that specific time, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus faces Jerusalem, and now he's going toward that place. Why is Jesus at this time going to Jerusalem? Why would Luke stop to tell you this time Jesus literally faced Jerusalem and he started walking, marching toward Jerusalem? That's his destination, Jerusalem, the place of his death, the place where the martyrs of God, where the prophets of God are martyred, the prophets are killed. In the Gospel of John, we find that this place where Jesus passed by was called Bethany. It was the house of Lazarus. And we can see a huge family connection between Jesus, Martha, and Mary. And they appear in the Gospels in many different other places. There's a sermon that I preach. I think I already preached this sermon here. I call the title of the sermon is My Best Friend Lazarus. And that is found in the Gospel of John chapter 11. And we see that because of that relationship of Jesus and that relentlessness to get there, we see that Lazarus died. And because of Lazarus believes his best friend Jesus, even though showing up 4 days after his dead, through the life of his best friend, one of his closer friends, Lazarus, Jesus is able to perform the most powerful miracle ever recorded in scriptures. The resurrection of a man that is already dead 4 days. The relationship between Lazarus, the relationship between Jesus and Martha, they are a big deal. Jesus is marching toward Jerusalem to the place of his burial, to the place of his death, to the place where he's going to be martyred, sacrificed, killed, mocked, put on a cross. But before he goes there, he passes by the house of his friends. Have you ever had to make any important decisions in life that you call a friend to be with you, sometimes to pray with you. When we're in the hospital doing our chaplaincy works, they always call the chaplain before they go to an important surgery in their lives that they're going to have to go through. Oh, chaplain, can you pray for me? I have a bypass. I have heart surgery. They found cancer and they're going to try to remove it. Would you pray for me, chaplain? So I'm assuming that when you have to go through difficult moments in your life, you will call certain people to be with you. And what is interesting is that Jesus himself, on his way to Jerusalem, he makes a stop. And the stop is at the house of Martha, his friend Mary, his brother, arguably his best friend, Lazarus. The Bible says that Lazarus is raised from the dead in chapter 11. We see the anointing of Jesus in chapter 12 in the book of John. And we see that this family, they're deeply, deeply connected with Jesus. Why? Why bother telling this story? If you had a visitor in your house, how would you go about preparing for that visitor to come? I was talking to some of our friends here in the youth Sabbath school, and some of them said, I would clean up my room just in case Jesus wants to stop by the house and go to my room. If you were to have Jesus visiting your house, what would you take him? To the kitchen table so you can have your Bible studies and a place to put your Bible? Would you take him to your room or to a living room where you have the best couch so you can get all the family around so you can hear of him? When you have people that come to your house, do you prepare? When you have people come into your house and they're there to eat, do you prepare the best meal possible to receive them? So when we talk about Martha now, can you blame Martha for preparing so much for the visit of Jesus Christ? Again, there are two stories here. Martha is extremely busy with the affairs of life, but Mary, she decides to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. A better question now would be, what in the world is a woman doing sitting at the feet of Jesus? The better question is, what happens when somebody sits at your feet? Let me tell you something. When I was in the Philippines last year, one of the most embarrassing moments for me was when I was done with my week of prayer. It was Sabbath. They took me to a very nice place, a very nice house. The college president was there to have lunch with me. The local pastor that was the pastor for the campus and that area, he was there also with me. They invited the treasurer and they invited the ministerial, the personal director for the conference, for that mission over there. And the president was there. And all these men were there with their nice suits and their, you know, nice ties and dark suit. And we're all sitting around the table when I finally realized we were only men sitting at the table. All the women, they were standing by the wall, serving, making sure that we all were eating properly. I couldn't take it. So before even thinking about it, I said, please, to one of the women there, to the pastor's wife, I said, you should be at the table here with your husband. She said, no, it's fine. I look at the other woman. She was one of the teachers at the school. And I said, you should come and sit here. Please take my place. And he said, no, you're fine. You're a guest. You should be there. What does it mean to have a woman at a table? What does it mean to have a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus even during the first century? We don't have time for this. Time is already late today. But there are countless Bible passages that show that people, when they were learning from somebody important, in this case a rabbi, they would learn sitting at his feet. And you cannot help but thinking that something else is going on in this story. Why is Mary now sitting at the feet of Jesus? Why is Luke trying to convey? And I know what you're thinking. Some of you might be thinking, oh, here's a sermon on women ordination. No. I'm just asking you to think about it. The relationship with Jesus and women during the first century. Whether this is a text to support women in ministry or not, I want you to know that this that was taking place was very unusual for you to have a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus like somebody would be learning from a rabbi. Somebody might say, well, back in those days, the tables, they were so short and didn't have legs, so it seems that everybody's sitting at each other's feet anyway. We did this in the youth room, and I got Rocky and Zach, and they were sitting at my feet, and I was teaching them there. They were not too excited about it. And then I told them, I said, it feels like it's holy ground here. And I took off my shoes and I said, what in the world does this mean? And they said, well, I don't know what it means, but it smells like feet here. And there, sitting together, we saw that when we're sitting at the table at the same level, it seems that everybody, they are at each other's feet. Is it possible to say that Mary was actively learning from her master? Is it possible that Jesus is doing discipleship here? Is it possible that Jesus is training this woman for something? We have many historical references that are totally against of what we're talking about here, the possibility of a woman being learning from Jesus. In one of the books that we find in Christian literature and the Hebraic literature, we talk about the Mishnah, and the Mishnah says that we should burn the Torah if a woman would be able to be taught and learn anything from the Torah and learn how to read. There are other places by Rabbi Eliezer in the 90 AD. He says that for a woman to learn, it was a disgraceful thing. You're talking about a rabbi. You're talking about historians that they're discussing this whole issue about where is the place of a woman inside of a church. And now for you to see that Jesus is interacting with a woman and that you have this story in the Gospels that a woman is sitting at the feet of Jesus, like when other her sister is going around cleaning up and moving things around, for Jesus to say that she has chosen the best part, I believe that Jesus is trying to tell us something here. Did Jesus have female disciples? The Bible says that a multitude of women followed him everywhere he went. I'm not here trying to bash Martha in any way. Let's talk a little bit about Martha. Martha was a good Jewish woman. Let's look at some Bible text here. Leviticus chapter 19, 33 through 34. This is the heart of a Jewish person. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt yourselves as well. So for the Jewish people, receiving somebody inside of their house, it was a big deal. So now don't blame Martha for being preparing so much to have the Lord at her house. But what is going on here? And it says, I am the Lord. 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, that's the hard part, isn't that right? Somebody wants to crash in your couch for a day or two, and then a week later, they're still there. And you start thinking, when in the world are they going to leave? And the Bible says that when we offer hospitality to other people, we should not be doing it by grumbling. How could Martha be wrong? And now Martha comes to Jesus and she says, tell her to come and help me. What is interesting is that Jesus says that Martha is worried about something. Jesus tells Martha that she has too much anxiety in her life. There's another Bible text that says, do not be worried about your life. Only one thing is needed, Jesus told her. What is it that Jesus is telling Martha and Mary in this story, that only one thing is needed? Here we are, we live in the 21st century. We already talked about how busy life is. We talked about how difficult it is sometimes to have several jobs in order to provide for our families. Sometimes the only thing we can do during the week is just to say a quick prayer before a meal and then come to church on Saturday morning to hear the Word of God, because you did not have time to study the Word of God yourself. The lesson that we learn here is that one thing is important for you to start doing it in your life, and it is to seat at the feet of Jesus. Did Martha understand the scriptures? Look at this Bible text in John chapter 11, verse 24. It says, Martha answered, I know he will rise again, talking about the death of her own brother. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Going back now to John 11, 27, look what it says there. It says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Throughout the years, I have been studying many different gospels, and they have shifted between being my favorite ones. Not long ago, one of my favorite ones was Mark. My very first one was Luke. And now, after studying so much about the Gospel of John, there's so much to learn there too. I think John is doing something here with these characters. There's a book that we've been talking about it, that we're studying and reading with some of our junior high kids, a book that I read in college that a lot of some people here know. And the book is called Imperfect Believers, written by a woman. And what she does a study on characters in the Gospel of John. And what she does is she compares every single one of the characters presented in the Gospel of John. And she says that all of them are what we call imperfect believers because they're not there yet. But what she perceives, seen in the Gospel of John, is that every time you compare the first character with the second one has more knowledge about Christ. Has more knowledge about Scripture. Every time you compare the third one with the third one has better understanding of the gospel of Scripture. And of course, what she's doing is she goes through all the apostles, she talks about all the major followers of Christ, and in the end, she presents the perfect believer being Christ Jesus himself. An incredible book, and it's all biblical. There's no way you can argue. And what is even more interesting, because she's a woman, she's a little biased, what she says is that every time a woman is presented in the Gospel of John, you got to get this book, it's fantastic, she makes a suggestion that even the women in the Gospel of John, they have a better understanding than men. It's a fantastic biblical book, a study of character development in the Gospel of John. What is going on with Martha and Mary? They know so much of the Scriptures. She knows her theology. She knows her Bible. What is to be learned from this passage here? I believe there is a high Christian standard that we all can learn. Here comes the promise again that I told you. This passage, this story can change our lives today, and there is a biblical principle here. And I think the biblical principle is, are you taking the time to sit at the feet of Jesus? If we were to take a selfie of your spiritual journey with Christ today, how would that selfie look like? What is more important? What is more important in your life right now? In your spiritual journey, if you were to start putting things in order, what would you be putting first in your list as your priority? Some people would say, the most important thing that we have to do as Christians is to serve. Well, that's exactly what Martha was doing, wasn't it? Was she serving? Was she being hospitable? Was she showing hospitality to other people? Is it that we as Christians have to do? To practice hospitality. Somebody might say this story shows that the most important thing in our priority would be to listen. And here we are in church, listening to you, Pastor Gilbert. But what I have to challenge you today is not listening to me, but listen to Scripture, listen to Jesus sitting at the feet of Christ. Spend time with Jesus. The Bible says that when Martha was yelling at Jesus, saying, don't you care? Ask her to do something to help me. Jesus says, Martha has chosen what is more essential for her life, and that will not be taken away from her. Are you still learning about Jesus? Are you spending time daily in Scriptures to learn about Jesus? But a better question would be, like we're talking with the youth, how in the world can I spend time with Jesus? I don't know where he lives. I cannot talk to him. If I start talking to Jesus when I go to school, somebody's going to make fun of me. This guy's not right. Oh, just a second, teacher, I'm talking to Jesus here. You don't do that, do you? What in the world do I need to do to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be able to learn and listen from God? The Bible talks about love, and love cannot be understood unless two people spend time together. How can you love someone you don't spend time with? How can you know someone that you do not spend time with? The Bible says that I have to love God, I have to love Jesus. How can you love Christ? How can you love the Lord if you're not spending time with Him, sitting at His feet, reading scriptures, praying? You know, in my chaplaincy program, one thing that I've been challenged a lot is with three different words. The first one is the word doing. And somebody told me, Pastor Gilbert, you're a doer, aren't you? Do we have doers in the church? You want me to point? I can do that. We have a lot of doers. People that don't stop. People like Martha. They're moving things around. I was playing with Zach. We were talking about the same passage in Sabbath school, going over my sermon. Thank you for helping me. And as we were talking, Zach gave me permission to share this. Zach was getting the trash and putting stuff away. He got the base and he was putting back in the bag. And I said, Zach, we're going to do the lesson. He said, just a second. We've got to put that guitar away. We don't want. And I said, well, we're going to talk about Martha today. And Zach, well, I'm listening. Keep going. Read the scripture. I'm right here. And we had a wonderful conversation together that we had to stop. It was Zach that said, it's time to stop so we can listen to the Word of God. We have doers in the church. We have a lot of people that have great knowledge in the church. We go from doing to knowing. Some people have amazing degrees. Some people have several degrees. I met a chaplain that he has 3 master's degrees and 1 PhD. I was like, when and how in the world I will ever be like this guy? 3 master's degrees. And you know what he told me? When he got his last 2 master's degrees and his PhD, he got all of them at the same time, at the same graduation. He said, I was saving for the party. Some people have extreme, in-depth knowledge of the Word of God, whether they have gone to college, Bible college or not. It's about knowing and studying the Word of God. But I think our challenge today is not about doing and knowing. Our challenge today is becoming. We all do a lot of things for the church. We have a lot of volunteers that move tables and chairs every time we need it. We have a lot of volunteers when we have VBS. We have 100 volunteers helping. These are the doers. How do we become? It's more important than knowing and even doing. What is the priority that we all have in our lives today? And I would challenge you today that our priority should be spending time with Christ. The problem that we have is that we have a huge to-do list. We wake up late in the morning, we rush to our first job, and then we rush to the second one, and then we're always late from one appointment to another appointment, and then when I arrive at the hospital at 3 p.m. already behind 20 patients in my list, leave at 7, 8 p.m., and I always have 10, 15, 20 patients that I didn't have a chance to see it. If we live that kind of life that you're always running and chasing the clock, what's going to happen? If you have Jesus reading your scripture, reading your Bible, spending time in prayer at the bottom of your list, I have news for you. You are never going to get there. Because our lives function as busy as it can possibly be. And what is important sometimes ended up becoming or going to the end of our list. My challenge to you today is that you place Jesus first in your agenda. You place Jesus first in your to-do list. Reading scripture, Look at this Bible text in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible says that the Bible teaches us that God is revealed in scriptures. Is there anything more important for a Christian than getting to know his master, his Lord and Savior? We have scriptures that talk about our God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, in fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. We have some students of the Gospel of John here, and we talked about this many times, that in the context of the Gospel of John, what does it mean to keep the commands of God? Is for you to proclaim that you believe that Christ Jesus came in the flesh and raised in the flesh, and that you love one another. That's what you get from the Gospel of John and the letters of John as well. Look at this quote from John Quincy Adams, the sixth U.S. president. He says, for years I have read my Bible through once a year. I read it every morning. And it was the very best way to begin my day. That's our challenge. Is that how you are starting your day? Some of you might ask, where in the world then I'm going to start? Look what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word, Lord, is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The example of Jesus found in Luke chapter 2, 45 to 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, little Jesus, 12 years old, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understandings and his answers. Look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 19. It says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This is what we should be doing as parents. We should be talking to our kids about scriptures, about the Word of God. But there is a problem. The problem is sometimes we live too much around this Bible text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Unfortunately, sometimes for us Christians, the only thing we say is, I'm saved by grace. And that attitude means I don't have to study my scriptures. I don't have to do anything because I'm saved by grace. And there's nothing I can do to earn the love of God. And that, even though it's very true, the problem that we have is that we are not spending time knowing about God. We should not use that as an excuse. So here we end with the question, what in the world is the Martha syndrome? The Martha syndrome in a Christian life can be a 1 minute Bible reading, 1 minute devotional. And unfortunately, sometimes, 1 minute God. Today we have so many ways that we can read through the Bible. We have Bible apps that we can go through. There are many different one-year programs that you can find now in your smartphones and tablets. I encourage you to find time to read Scripture. Maybe you should look to the person that is sitting close to you now and say, you know what, I want to read through the Bible this year. And you should ask this person to be your partner, so you can have accountability. So that person will say, okay, have you been reading your Bible? You guys don't seem very excited about that one. Think about it. Think about this. The Martha's syndrome. Cleaning up, running around the house, doing everything that she's supposed to do, but her sister took the time, she chose the best part, that is to be at the feet of Christ. Why don't we make a decision to read through the Bible still this year? There are programs, there are people that go through their Bibles every 14 days. Can you believe that? They can go through the Bible several times a year. In our Portuguese-speaking church, there was a gentleman there, Mr. Carlos. Every time he'll come to me, he said, "Pastor Gilbert, are you reading your Bible?" I said, I am. I'm reading my Bible, going to college. I have three jobs, trying to pay for tuition. He said, "Well, I already finished the, you know, going through the Bible." I was like, it's February. "When did you start?" He said, "Pastor Gilbert, I go through my Bible at least 4 or 5 times a year." What an amazing decision for us to do, to go through our Bibles at least once a year. Why don't you get a partner and ask that partner, "Would you hold me accountable and ask me, are you reading your Bible?" And you say, "How can I do that?" Well, just do it. I thought you would like that. Here is the challenge for all of us today. Are we going to continue to be like Martha? Doing what is important, on the doing business. Are we going to stay on the reading and getting the knowledge and stay there too? Or are we going to become lovers of Christ, lovers of Scripture, that will take the time every single day to read Scripture and to get to know more about our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus? So at this time, I would like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father God, may we today learn to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, the one who still visits our homes. May today, Father, we become aware of this Martha's syndrome that we all have, the busyness of life. May today, Father, this busy life, all this busy, hard-working schedules that we have and agendas, may all today, Father, be realized that they have become our priority in life and not you. May we realize today, Father, that sitting at the feet of Jesus is our first and most important priority. And as we decide to sit at the feet of Jesus daily, by taking the time to read Scripture and devote ourselves into prayer, may we all hear His voice saying, "My son, my daughter, you have chosen what is better, and this will not be taken away from you." Amen.